Father, we come before you grateful that we can praise you and grateful that we can sense within our own beings, our own souls, our own mind, our own heart, our own spirits, Father, that you are a good, good Father, that you never give us what we deserve, and you don't even think about that statement the way that we many times do. Father, we acknowledge that your thoughts are greater than our thoughts, your ways are greater than our ways, and Father, we are just simply in awe of you and privileged to call you Father, because of what your Son lived and died and raised back to life to bring to us. Father, we are so grateful that we could sing these songs of praise and adoration to you, knowing, Heavenly Father, that you surely don't need our feeble voices. But because you are a good, good Father, somehow or another, Father, you convince us as we see in your word and through your Holy Spirit, through your Son, that you are pleased when we love you and we draw near to you, Father. Thank you for these songs of praise that we can sing this morning, that prepare our hearts for this time of the study of your scripture, that leads us into deeper communion with you, Father, the sacrament of the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please continue to humble our hearts in love and in mercy and in adoration, Father. We truly are grateful for that. Because we know, Father, that your name is holy and that you lead us and love us from heaven. Father, we pray that your kingdom will come. And we pray that what you want will be done in this earth, in our lives, the way it's done in heaven, the exact same way. Father, we're grateful for our daily bread. We ask you to provide our daily needs each day. Father, we pray that you forgive us the way that we forgive others. Help us with that, Lord. And we're grateful for your grace and truth there. Father, we pray that you will not allow us to be led into trials or temptations. But if we are, we know it's because you're a good, good Father. And we ask in the midst of that, Father, that you lead us from the, and protect us and deliver us from the evil one. Because we know that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, guide us through this little homily here. Father, my words, may they be your words. May I not deflect from the purity and the reverence and the sanctity of your scripture. But if I do, Father, forgive me for my sin, and please may your words be all that remain in our hearts and minds as we go out from here. Father, we say to you, Happy Father's Day. Father, we say to you in the name of Jesus, Happy Father's Life. And we are grateful that we can say that, Father, in your spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Get out of the way. Happy Father's Day. Appreciate the wishes as well. It's a good day. It's a happy day. It's a day that dads get to do whatever they want, I guess. And I slept in a little bit today, so felt good. Except I'm still sleepy.
The other day, just a while ago, I said, I'm still kind of sleepy, so I don't know. We'll see what I can do here. But pray, thank God we have the Word of God here. In Mark chapter 14, that's what we're going to be looking at, is Happy Father's Day. This morning is not a lesson to send the dads home today feeling like wretches. Just like Mother's Day wasn't to send the moms feeling like wretched. Because if you really do get in the scriptures, then you go, oh my gosh, I'm such a failure. Why can't you share about the things that I do good? Why can't we emphasize that? Why can't we expound upon my good qualities? Well, because of that, I'm just going to focus in on what I always like to focus in on Father's Day, but more importantly, throughout my life, and that is this whole, not just idea, but this whole theological fact about God being a good, good Father. And yeah, the title of this morning's lesson is A Good, Good Father. And we find that and we didn't coordinate that. I didn't ask the brothers and sisters to sing that, although it's true. In Mark chapter 14, now that doesn't mean, dads, that we won't go home stinging a little bit and wondering. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the grace and the truth of God. As we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, what we find is that Jesus came
to Jerusalem, Yahweh came back to Zion, but not in the way that the Jews expected him to come back. And there's one area right here that they didn't expect, and if you notice in your reading or the study of all the Gospels, is that's really when Jesus had the most conflict, is when you're claiming that he's your father. Right? And I don't think Jesus just wanted to pick a fight. I just think he was bringing back the truth that he is my father. I only do what my father does. I do what my father does. I say what my father says. I only say what my father says and how to say it. Over and over again. And it just infuriated the Jewish leaders who knew Scripture, who taught Scripture, who dedicated their entire life to share Scripture. Just notice that. Every time you said, my father, father, well, you know, because of this, you're wanting to stone me to death. Oh, we're not wanting to stone you.
Your mic is out, bro, so we're going to use this one.
If you didn't hear it, then the Holy Spirit didn't want you to. Maybe that would be the straw that broke the camel's back for you, and Holy Spirit held back on that one. I don't know. It's pretty anemic. But anyway, it's just biblical exegesis. Thank you. Let me see if this thing works here. To back up a little bit, it's great to have the little ones with us. All right? Thank you, little ones, for being with us and being so attentive to the worship. And the Word of God and the love and adoration of God. To such belong the kingdom of God. You know, as I was sharing with a brother the other day, he said, there's a little girl that wants to train and sing songs and stuff, you know, in the children's ministry, but her dad is not a member, an official member of the church. And I just simply say, I don't know, bro. I mean, I used to think about things like that, but the way I look at it, she's more a member of this congregation than I am or you. You know what I'm saying? He says, to such belong the kingdom of heaven. So I think church membership pretty much adds to them. But she will come a time, that'll be she 13, 14, when the evil spirit comes in or the evil one comes in, and that changes things. But like I said, I look at it right there. It's like a little child will lead them. And thinking about what does it mean that the little ones, because this ties into this whole idea, that the little ones, to such as these belong the kingdom of God, the governance, the rule of God. Doesn't mean church membership. But I promise you that little girl and all the little girls and boys, they have a lot purer heart than I do. I said, we're the ones that our membership is in question most of the time. And we thank God for his grace and truth, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. And amen. But getting back to this, Jesus, he got into trouble every time he talked about Father. My Father, my Father, my Father. In fact, in the Gospels, 53 times, if you notice that, how many times he talks about God as being my Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. We just take it for granted because we've been raised up in Christendom, and we've heard that before. We've heard that language, so we take it for granted. Remember last week, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, no, familiarity just makes contempt that's already there apparent. That's how I look at it. I don't believe familiarity breeds anything. Familiarity, true familiarity, should breed deeper love, love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, deeper intimacy, because the Holy Spirit is taking me through different places in that relationship that I need to go. And we have Jesus as that model and that example. Jesus mentioned through the Gospels, our Father, 21 times. Our Father. He started introducing it, especially to those, not to those who were holding him in contempt, but holding out to those that loved him and trusted him and were believing him, even though they didn't completely understand. He said, our Father. In fact, he said, this is how we ought to pray. This is how you ought to pray every time you pray. Our Father. Not my Father, because you're so selfish, you'll try to make it all about you, just you and God somewhere. And that's the problem, he says. Our Father smacks of a conviction about community. And then later on in the Gospels, another 21 times, he says, your Father, to his believers. He said, your Father, denoting that there is a personal expectation for that to take place. Your Father is a good, good Father. Nothing about what Jesus said would indicate that God is anything but good. God is a good, good Father. Now, the Jews, on the other hand, they only referred to God because they were really careful, in a way, because of the law and because they followed the law a certain way. They only referred to God as Jehovah this or Jehovah that or El Shaddai. They're very careful about using the name Yahweh. They were careful about using those letters right there, and because they didn't want to misuse the name of the Lord like the Ten Commandments shared. But this is how they referred during Jesus' time that just didn't make sense to them, and because they just really couldn't figure out what in the world he was talking about. Whenever a Jew had a need, they would reach out to Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord provides. And this is the only scripture in Genesis. Hold your finger in Mark, but go to Genesis chapter 22 in verse 14, and you get an idea there. And not that it's an either-or situation. This is true about God. But remember the context. Remember that the canopy over which we're looking at this is God is a good, good Father. In verse 14 of Genesis 22, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is today, said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that was where God substituted the animal for his son. Remember that one where he said, take him and sacrifice him as a test? And he did that because he believed in Jehovah Jireh. Whenever a Jew was anxious, he would say, Jehovah Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, which is, the Lord is my peace. You find that in Judges 6:24. If they were lonely or afraid, they would say, the Lord is there. If they needed leadership, they'd say, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. And we find that in Psalm 23 and verse 1. And a lot of other places, Yahweh provides this. So there was a category, but notice this kind of relationship. It was only when they needed something that they had a relationship with God. God is my provider. God, I need peace. God, give me peace. God, I need protection. God, I need leadership. God, I need courage. I need your presence. The Lord is there, Jehovah Rohi. When they're sick, the Lord is my healer, Jehovah Rapha, in Exodus verses 15, chapter 15, verse 26. And these are just a few of the ones that I looked up right here. What Jesus came and brought was something completely different. It wasn't different in the sense that God isn't those things, he is. But he's these things as a pater, or as an Abba, father, as the Hebrew Aramaic would say. A nourisher, a nurturer, a strengthener, a trainer, a teacher of wisdom to his children, a protector, a provider, someone who gave birth to the individual, who brought that individual, a progenitor, brought that individual into existence. The only person that doesn't exist for was Jesus, because Jesus was always with God. And I believe more than anything else, when we get Christianity wrong, when we get discipleship in Jesus Christ wrong, it's because we've gotten God wrong. We're more Jewish in the sense that I really go after God when I need him to provide these things. And I could go back and talk about the father you had or the non-father you had. Sometimes I think we wear that one out to the excuse ad nauseum. And God lives in us a period of time, says, look, I get it. I understand that. You went through some tough times, or you didn't have, or you did have, and you had something really, sometimes if you had a really great dad, he might have blocked the true God from that. So even a blessing becomes a detriment. Because we want to think that God is like my great passive or giving or permissive and merciful and graceful father. You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't mean that's wrong. It just means there's a responsibility for me to develop. What does this really mean for me and my Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? God, I need some spiritual. Father, I need some spare change. Father, I could sure use a loan. Father, I could sure use this. Father, I could sure use that. Father, sometimes, okay, let's take the Yahweh out of it and we'll go, you know, Pater Shalom, Pater Jireh, Pater, you know. And that's not what he wants either, because all those things he will do. He will do without it. Isn't that what he said? He said the pagans go after and beg God for all these things that are yours anyway. Your Father knows them before you already utter those things, because he's a good, good Father. And I believe today, well, just one question. Where are you at in that relationship? I ask myself, where am I at in this relationship? Well, I know where I'm at. I'm someone in desperate need of grace and truth every moment. I've had a lot of spiritual victories in my life. I try not to focus a lot on those. But I try to focus more on the parts that are not. Because Jesus did say, I always do what pleases my Father. That was in John chapter 8, one of those passages. Man, well, try to do that one. Only through Jesus can we do that one. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, and I love that statement. Our culture says Jesus was only full of grace. So therefore, if I'm just grace only, just Jesus only grace, and like I've shared before about the song, you know, about grace wins every time. Well, it does, but only because it's the truth. And it only wins in the scriptures because it's the truth, and that's what we're going to look at before we go into the communion today, is what that means. Grace without the truth is just simply a license to stay where I'm at, just to wallow in my selfishness, just to wallow in the things that are unlike Christ, that are not pleasing and don't make me feel very good inside, or avoid situations that might help me to get in there and say, I need to submit to the Lord. I need to surrender to the Lord on this one. I need to do it the way Jesus did it. Grace only keeps me where I'm at. I continue in my deceitfulness. I continue in my pride. I continue because grace wins. Great, you know. I continue in my abusiveness. I continue in immorality. I continue in idolatry. I continue in impurity. I continue in my hatred. I continue in those things because they're hard. They're difficult to change, right? Those are not easy things to change. But we have grace and truth, on the other hand. We see Jesus leading the example. Grace without truth is just a license to disrespect Jesus to a desperate world that really needs to see the true Jesus. Because those that don't know him, they're going to look at the so-called follower of Christ and go, you're not much different than me, then, except for a few religious rituals and a little better language. But I don't see any passion. In other words, that's what grace only does. It gives a license to disrespect him. Now, truth, on the other hand, if you're only truth, then it becomes a very rigid, self-righteous legalism that's always trying to figure out a system to follow and say that if you just follow this system, you'll be good. Extra biblical guidelines, if we just do these things, we'll be good. And I feel really righteous. Paul talked about that in his own life. But when you have grace and truth together, we see this in Mark chapter 14. And I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm thinking about all of us here, right? Because that's the journey we're in. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, this is right after the very first communion service that Jesus instituted. It says that he took some bread, and after he broke it, gave it to them, take this as my body. And then he had taken the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word in Mark, verses chapter 14. Now let's jump to 32. They did sing the hymn, and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they came to the garden, verse 32 says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground, and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.
And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is here. Jesus went into this garden, and think about it for a moment. If you've ever seen somebody that you thought was a very strong individual, and for the first time ever, you saw them grieving. If you've ever witnessed that, it's kind of eye-opening. It shocks you. I remember as a little boy seeing some of my relatives when one of our relatives was shot dead in a bar one night, and I saw grief in somebody that I'd seen strong before, and it was like, oh, man, this is like confusing, and I don't get it, but it kind of stuns you. And that's really what the apostles, what the disciples here were seeing in Jesus Christ, because he realized he was grieving the loss of the world, yes, but he was grieving the fact that he would lose everything in his human existence. He would lose all friends. He would lose social status. He would be humiliated. He would be treated unjustly like no one ever been treated. He would feel the hatred. They hated me without reason, it says in John. He would lose everything that any human being could ever think about losing, and here was a righteous person, a perfect person. But even went deeper than that, he understood that he would also be separated from his Father. And that's just not right. Right? No prayer, no. In other words, there would be a lot of loss, and that's what they saw. They saw a grieving. He said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Took Peter, John, and James with him and keep watch with me and pray. And of course, the three times they didn't. They fell asleep because they had their own situation going on. But one of the things that was clear that they remembered right here is this word, this title of Father. Because Jesus was knowing that the cup that he was going to drink was he was going to look right into this cup and see nothing but demonic anger and hatred and resistance and contempt staring back at him. And that God's wrath would be poured out like never before. And he would experience it in his human person, his human nature. And he understood that God wouldn't be there. Father wouldn't be. So what you find right here is this word, Abba, Father, where the Holy Spirit, through the writer, mixed a Hebrew-Aramaic term, a very intimate term. And a lot of times people say, well, it's like kind of like a baby saying, Daddy. And yes, it means that, but it means something so much more, with much more depth to it. It meant, as Jesus says, leave them alone. The kingdom belongs to them. You know, a little child trusts their dad like nobody else. There is a trust. There's an intimate trust, an intimate obedience, an intimate, I'm going to do what I see. I'm going to follow who I really, and that's what that word Abba means. This is hard. I don't want to do it. But not my will, but your will be done. So when it says Abba, Father, he mixes the Hebrew Aramaic with the Greek. It is a powerful, powerful relational definition of what's going on right here. And we see that he says, I have to do your will. Three times he prayed, three times the same thing. If it's not going to be, three times, Lord, take this cup from me. Not allow me to refuse or allow me to step away from your will. He says, if anything, take it away. It's painful. A resistance to the pain and the suffering of separation, not to doing the will of the Father. So when we pray, Father, may your will be done the same way it's done in heaven, on this earth. It starts with this earth that I occupy and that you occupy in communion. But it starts with an Abba Father kind of thing. Peter, we know in Matthew 26, it says he took out a sword and started whacking away when the betrayer came. Jesus said, look, my will, if I wanted to do my will, I've got 72,000 angels to rescue, to do the rescue mission. Right now, the devils are winning. Right now, this is Satan's time, he said. This is the time of darkness. And this is the time where Jesus drew the closest to the Father because he was tempted like never before. Even worse than that time in the desert for 40 days. The tempter, Satan was there, fully armed. It's like a movie, watching a movie when it's going bad, right? It's going bad for the hero or the character that everybody's rooting for, and you're going, at any moment, the Navy SEALs are gonna break through the windows or drop out of the ceiling. At any moment, this is gonna happen. But those movies are kind of the realistic ones. What? They killed him? Where does it go now? Where does the movie go now? The person's dead, right? We kind of like the science fiction ones, the Matrix, where Neo, oh my gosh, he's getting taken down, he's dead, oh, and then he resurrects. And we're like, yes, yes, that's why I watch movies. I don't want to watch the realistic ones. Well, see, for the moment, Jesus's was very realistic. And Peter says, man, once I bring out this sword, man, I know he has angels. I'm going to be leading the charge. I'm going to be the general of at least one legion of those guys. And we're going to kick some serious Jewish butt in this town. It's about time. But see, it didn't happen that way, did it? He got beaten. He got spit on. Everything that he said would happen, the wrath of God was poured out on him. And he says, not my will, but your will. Abba, Father, not my will. So I think about myself. Why is it so hard for me to say no to temptation? And I'm thankful for God's grace and truth. Why is it so difficult? Well, he says, watch and pray so you will not enter into temptation. Not that you won't be tempted, that you won't enter into the temptation. It's one thing to enter into the temptation, because when you enter into that room, the temptation usually wins out, right? But if we watch and pray throughout our lives and we live out communion, like when I'm tempted to be hateful or angry or lustful or prideful or idolatrous or unbelieving, whatever it is, don't enter into that temptation if you're watching and praying. And we do have a supernatural power, because 3 days later, he raised from the grave. 3 days later, that's when the Navy SEALs came in, on the third day. Friday night, it was like, oh, this is it. But they heard, not my will, but your will be done, and it hit. God's will was done. And also on the third day, on that Sunday morning, God's will was done. So if we come and say Happy Father's Day, let us live in loving obedience and submission to this. Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because look at over Romans chapter 8, before we receive and share in communion. Romans chapter 8, how do I make this possible? How am I pleasing to God? I think when I'm in the fight with the best of my ability, especially when I seem to be losing or entering into that place of temptation, God doesn't give us what our sins deserve. And he knows that we're not going to walk like his son. But that doesn't mean I don't give it my best shot. Right? Because God knows did you give it your best shot? Yes, I did. Well, no, I didn't. And grace and truth covers that too. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, notice what Paul says here. In fact, 16, let's look at 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as children, sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit that dwells in us because of this sacrifice, and because we said, he's Lord and I love him, I'm gonna enter into a relationship that's gonna be loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I was baptized in Christ and I said, and I meant, no matter what words I said, I meant it, Jesus is Lord. He's loved me with everything he has. I'm going to begin loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And guess what? I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. That takes work. But I have the same spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. But the mind of the flesh, the mind of the sinful nature is set not on that, but set on the things of the flesh or the things of this world. But those who are set on the Spirit live out the things of the Spirit. What an incredible blessing that Abba Father has given us. We don't say Abba Father just because Jesus did. We say it because we believe it and we feel it and because it exists in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, allows us to cry out, Abba Father, I'm a little child. Yes, you're my daddy, you're my pop, but more than anything else, I trust you. We see that in Abraham. We said, the Lord will provide. It may not make sense now, but I know, God, you work all things for the good. Help me to be patient and to wait on the Lord, because those are the only ones that renew their strength. That's the only time my strength is renewed, when I wait on the Lord. I've received a spirit. You've received a spirit of adoption as children, sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 6, the blessing of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the blessing of Abba Father. Jesus saying, my Father, saying to us, say this, our Father, and he is your Father and your God. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father, crying out, Abba Father, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you're a child, then you're also an heir through God. Abba Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's really when it needs to be done, right? Right now, not my will, because here's my will, and here's you. Not my will, but your will be done. And thank him for all the times that I haven't done that. In other words, what we're seeing right here is a very intimate, internal relationship. Is that if Jesus says to do something, I'm going to do whatever he says. Sometimes if I don't really understand it, I'm just going to do whatever he says, the best of my ability. And I know the Holy Spirit lives in me, is crying out, Abba Father, not my will, but your will be done. Is there anything today in the Word of God that you know that you're blatantly refusing to do? Or you're trying to claim amnesia and forgot that it was there? God loves you in spite of that. He's our Father. He's not like us, right? He doesn't treat betrayers the same way we treat betrayers. But he is full of grace and truth, and he expects us to attack his enemy the way his son did, full of grace and truth. Not my will, but I'm willing to look at this cup of suffering and to drink it, Lord, because it's your will, Father, because I love you. And I think about that cross. I think about him hanging there and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Man, the deeper we get into the gospel, the harder it is to be a lukewarm follower of Jesus Christ. If there is even such a thing, a lukewarm follower of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, Abba Father, living in us, crying out, Abba Father. Right? That's a correct. Yes, you're a good, good Father. So today, happy Father's Day. The Holy Spirit, he kicks us around in love a little bit, but I think he calls us higher, saying, man, I have so much more in store for you. I have so much more vision for you. I have so much more for you to do. What does Abba Father mean to you? Have you even thought about that? Have you even prayed along with the Holy Spirit? Abba Father, I don't even deserve to say these words. But thank you, because of the blood of Christ, because of the body of Christ, because of your Holy Spirit living in me, crying out, Abba Father, I participate with them. I participate with them in the midst of my failings, in the midst of my defects, in the midst of my stubbornness. And I beg of you to transform me. I beg of you to strengthen me, to offer my body as a living sacrifice, just like he did, which is spiritual worship. I see that. I get that. Which is also acceptable and pleasing to you. By not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world that you do love, but this world that is against you, by being transformed in my soul, in my spirit, in my character, in my mind, in my will, being transformed in my emotions, in my passions, by the renewing of my mind. Abba, Father. Help me not buy into Satan's lies and deceits. He'll tell me, well, maybe God doesn't even live in you anymore. Well, if that's true, then test yourself, examine yourself to see you're in the faith, Paul said, right? And you'll probably find out that you are. You're just being a bad boy or a bad girl. And God's just given us one of these in love, not in abuse, not with a flagpole. Just, oh, you are spanking me. Oh, okay, thank you. That was pretty loving, right? Because God is a good, good father. And God is love. Amen? But that love translates into grace and truth in our life. So let's stand and get ready to receive communion. I'm going to pray for the communion right now. And I imagine our singers are going to get up. And then servers, let's go ahead and serve communion right after that song, okay?